Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Heidi. And it's good to have you all here on Generosity Sunday. I got a little bit of man flu, so I'd love you to just come on a nice little walk with me. I thought it might be healing as we head down a little path next to a stream. Can you feel it? Can you smell it? Hear that little running water, lush vegetation. It breaks a little bit. You look up, blue sky. Feeling it? Well, not yet. Okay, we'll just pause and just listen to some of the sounds. The water flowing over the rocks. Birds tweeting. They did that even before Twitter. Wind rustling, I know. Wind rustling through the trees. So keep walking down the little path. I think the man flu is improving, but please pray for it. And we're going down, and the noise is just getting a little bit louder and louder. The sound of the water, and then there's an opening in foliage, and there it is. It's refreshing, isn't it? A majestic waterfall. Streams of water cascading down over the rocks into a beautiful pool. Feeling refreshed, feeling at peace, don't snooze, just enjoy it. It's refreshing, it's cleansing. At one level it nearly sort of feels like, yeah, this is life, this is beautiful, this is good. Just imagine just basking in the pool at the bottom, spray coming down. It's good, but waterfalls need respect. I mean, sometimes they're falling over a couple hundred metres. You don't want to start just messing around at the top, but down the bottom. Not always, but so often. A place of just serenity, of peace, of refreshment. Now, I don't want to overextend the analogy, but when I think of the generosity of God, my mind often goes to scenes like that. Like just cascading water, of an endless waterfall, refreshing, cleansing, life-giving. But you're not to take the Lord for granted. He's the Almighty God. He's the Holy God. Don't just trip around at the top. Treat him with respect. Don't disregard the call that he places on the lives of every one of his children. And he calls every one of us to live out really practically his extravagant generosity. Makes sense, doesn't it? Like the Father is generous, we're connected to the Father through the Son, and we're called to show the life of the Father to a very, very hurting world, so that the living, healing waters of the Holy Spirit flow through a very, very dark world. If we're in God's family, and we are through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not a sort of, it's good for some Christians, not for others. All of us are actually called out to live out at the most practical level a life of blessing. And if you think of Scripture, I often think there's this cascading stream that runs all the way through Scripture. And that cascading stream is this extravagant love of God for every man and every woman. And the greatest blessing is that intimate relationship that he calls every person into with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us who have been so blessed, who are us, those who are trusting in the Lord, that's the greatest blessing. We're then called to be a blessing. Remember that series that we did that I think really had a significant impact on us all. Blessed to be a blessing. And at each of those weeks as we went through that series, we had this prayer together. I wonder if you remember it. Let's maybe just pray it out loud together now. Dear Father, I bless your name. Thank you for blessing my life so much. I desire to be a river of blessing to all around. And the Lord who we worship, whose heart is one of extravagant generosity and blessing, calls on each of us to demonstrate his generosity. So far so good? At least intellectually, I think, so far so good. But I want to mix my metaphors with waterfalls when the Apostle Paul gets away with it. And I want to think about Goliaths. Because the reality is, Goliaths pop up in front of all of us, in front of all of our lives, and those Goliaths need to be slain if we are to reflect the Father's heart. Because as long as the Goliaths are there, we simply succumb to the world and its own self-centeredness. And as we come to the letter of Ephesians, the more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, this is like a waterfall. This is just like a cascading stream of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But the letter of Ephesians, if you remember, we've done it and it's on the website, it's a beautiful letter. I encourage you to, if you're studying it, to go back through those messages. This great letter, this cascading stream of love and mercy and grace, is actually set against a pretty dark background. It's against the dark background of malevolent powers and principalities. What do they try and do? They try and stop the waterfall. They try and poison the water. And against that disgusting background, God comes in Christ and there's this stream, this endless cascading stream of love and mercy. Listen to how this magnificent letter starts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished upon us. It's breathless, but actually it begins in verse 3, and in the Greek it's one sentence, which by memory goes through to 21 or 23. This is a waterfall. It's a waterfall. It's a magnificent cascading stream of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And as you come to our reading, thanks for Heidi, that in chapter 3, verse 14, this is the hinge point of the letter, and it's Paul's second major prayer. What's the context? God has defeated these rebellious, malevolent principalities and powers in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been declared cosmic Lord. God has created the church out of people who were once completely at loggerheads with one another, the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's a new creation. And the Lord calls this new creation to act out an audio-visual of his triumph over the powers. Do you remember that when we went through Ephesians and we talked about communion? This is a sacrament. The Lord uses it as a means of grace to strengthen us. We look back to the cross, we look forward to his return. But do you remember it's more than that? This is a declaration every time we take it. This is a declaration to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus Christ is our Lord, he's our Saviour, he's our King. He rules in this church, he has died for us, he has risen again, and he is the conqueror. It is a declaration. And in all of our lives, we're called to actually live out what Jesus has achieved on the cross. We're called to embody the reality of a Father who just exudes love and generosity. And so Paul begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." He's going, folks, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying to your Father. He is the creator of the universe. He is supreme. He is the only God. And he is able to exercise authority over everything he's created. Yes, including the angelic realm. And yes, including the angelic realm that rebelled, the fallen, dark part of it. And as he starts with that introduction, he then gives a request. And then he spells out the purpose of his request. Here's the request. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the request. He's going, Ephesians, Holy Spirit saying, Deep Creek, you're to be strengthened. You're to be strengthened at your most inner core. Well, why did they have to be encouraged and strengthened? Well, in the verse before in 13, it appears that they were pretty discouraged at the sufferings that Paul was experiencing, and it was likely that that church itself was experiencing suffering and persecution. They were discouraged. How easy is it to be discouraged? This is not unique. There's nothing new under the sun. Many people have said it before me, but I certainly agree with them. I think discouragement is the major weapon of the enemy that he uses against each of us individually, as a congregation, as a church, as the people of God. It can rise just that quickly. And when it comes in our life, for all sorts of reasons, you need to confess it, repent of it, and renounce it. Because if you don't confess, repent, and renounce, the enemy will energize our fallen flesh, and that discouragement will keep just putting you down into a tighter and tighter downward spiral. Do you agree? Have you experienced that? Do you think it's over the top to say you need to confess it, repent, renounce? It's not over the top. You need to break those suction caps of the enemy off. We have been blessed with how many spiritual blessings in Christ? How many was it? Every. Rod, you've got to remember that when you get discouraged. Deal with it immediately. But you need to deal with it too. And the congregation needs to deal with it. And the church needs to deal with it. Don't give the enemy an easy break. We have been given the mind of Christ. See his strategy. I can see what you're doing. I'm going to deal with this in the power of the Holy Spirit, not my strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit, straight up. So Paul prays, and I pray for us, that all of us will be strengthened at our very core by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the standard by which we're to be strengthened? I pray that out of God's glorious riches. That's the standard. Translate it this way. I pray that out of the wealth of God's glory, and he's using glory there in the sense of might and power. I'm praying out of this unbelievable deposit bank that you'll strengthen us in that. Because we understand that we're frail. We understand that our salvation is not complete. We understand that we've still got to deal with sin in our life in the flesh. And we understand that the enemy is a raging lion and he is always looking to see who can he devour. And he specializes in seeking to stop the progress of the gospel in church. And he specializes in seeking to make sure that we take on the world's selfishness and are not extravagantly generous. So that's the request. What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Really? But doesn't he dwell in our hearts? Earlier in the letter, we've been told that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been told that we're united with him. Surely we have Christ dwelling in our hearts through the Spirit. And the answer is yes. What's Paul getting at then? He's saying, I want you to take that head knowledge that when you turned in faith to Christ, you received the Holy Spirit, and I want you to appropriate it. I want you to take it from your head to your heart. Because when you're living practically in the moment by moment that the living God dwells within me, do you reckon that's going to impact our time, our talents, our treasure? So this is very practical. It's exceedingly practical. I think all of us would sort of go, yep, no, I understand that the Holy Spirit comes when we turn. But you have to appropriate that truth and live in that truth every day. And the more you live in that truth, that the living God dwells in us, with us, amongst us, then of course, Lord, how do you want me to serve? Everything I have is because you've blessed me with it. Thank you for the gifts that you've blessed me with. How can I use them for your glory? The building up of the body, the extension of the kingdom. So this beautiful prayer starts with a request and it gives the purpose of the prayer. Then in the second part of it, he prays that we will be strengthened so that we can comprehend the magnitude of God's love for us. I pray that you, Deep Creek, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp, let's read it together, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I want to try and explain to you why those words are so practical. The Holy Spirit in Scripture gives really clear instructions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I readily admit there are parts of Scripture that you could study for a couple of decades and still struggle with. A book that comes to mind might be Ezekiel. But when it comes to the basic instructions of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, it's really easy to understand. Think of gifts. Think of talents. We come into God's family through faith in Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that there is not one of us who is then not gifted. At least one gift, probably multiple gifts, and it's not just a one-off transaction, probably progressively over the time. And the Lord gives us those gifts, not for our glory, not for our purpose, but actually for the building up of the body and the extension of the kingdom. I would love you to really, as I said earlier, to genuinely read the AGM report. Turn to the section, when you do that, on training and equipping. Now, I'm not being boastful in this. I simply want to spell it out for what it is. We're committed, not because we're heroes, we're anything but, we're committed to providing maximum, within our abilities, training and equipping. Why? Because the Lord wants the body to be used. And what rejoicing it is to see the development of our lay preachers. What rejoicing it is to see people growing in children's ministry, in the worship team, and you just go on and on and on. It's just a great encouragement to the body. Talents. What about time? Each of us are called to be a missionary, God's agent of peace and the gospel in whatever sphere we are. And Hebrews makes it clear that the Lord calls all of us not to be one in four, two in four, one in six. That we regularly, we come together. We encourage one another. This is body. This is family. This is where we come together and serve. Talents, time. What about treasure? There's not one brass razu that I have that the Lord has not graciously given me. There's nothing. And he simply says, family, if you really love me, you'll show that. You'll show it by sacrificial, joyous, first fruits giving. See, it's talents, it's time, and it's treasure. And the Lord doesn't seem to worry too much about incentivizing us. He often does it in Scripture. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we struggle. So in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's a magnificent final sentence, isn't it? Do you agree with that? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. I mean, do you believe it? Do you believe it? I'd be surprised if there's anyone here who knows the Lord Jesus who doesn't actually sign that off and go, yep, I agree with that. I agree with that. But we know how hard it is, don't we, to get it into our very DNA of our life. How do you get it into the DNA of your life, individually, as a congregation, as a church? Well, it could be you might by personality go, all right, well, if that's what you're saying, I'll do it. Legalistic obedience will simply, like a noose, drain spiritual life out. Stay away from legalistic obedience. Might be guilt. Oh, okay, oh, gee, really making me feel uncomfortable. All right, I'll do it. Well, if you're motivated that way, it'll last for a very short season, but it'll be unhealthy. You see, if we as God's people, this is family, if we as God's family were to move into the territory of extravagant generosity, this is not discounting, it's not belittling the growth in generosity, but if we were to move into a territory of extravagant generosity in every area, and we are under command to do it, then that's only going to happen through love. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He calls us to extravagant generosity, so it is a command. But he says, if you love me, that's what will motivate you. So isn't a really practical question to be, well, Lord, how can I love you more? And I think I've mentioned this before. I think last time I mentioned it spurred me on to do it a little bit more. On a regular basis, Father, will you help me through the Spirit to love the Lord Jesus more and more deeply? It's a 100% certainty he'll answer the prayer. And then meditate on, reflect on this cascade, this magnificent waterfall of God's love for us. See, Paul's prayer is so practical. I pray that you, Deep Creek, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all Lord's holy people, to do what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's so practical. I want you just to sit in it. Not just intellectually tick the boxes, I know God loves me. Wow! This is amazing. The love of Christ is like a waterfall that just keeps flowing and flowing. It's endless. And there's nothing more refreshing. So I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to come and bask in the love of Jesus. I'm inviting you to genuinely open your hearts to the love of the Lord. And as you do it, your life will overflow with generosity. It's a certainty. Because as you bask in the love of the Lord, you become more like him. And we're connected to a Father whose very core is one of extravagant generosity. And I'd be surprised if there's anyone here or who'll be listening to the message who knows the Lord Jesus who wouldn't say, yeah, I'd like that. I'd actually really like to bask in the love of God more deeply. I'd like that. But if we continue to use the analogy, I think the reality is too often we jump back from going in the pool and we might sit on the edge and dip our toe in the pool, feel it a little bit, and then pull back. And so again, in mixing those metaphors, a Goliath comes up in front of us, frightens the pants off us, and we pull back. And these Goliaths come, dry up the pool, and you've just got this sun-parched cracked land. What are some of the Goliaths that need to be disposed of? And one that came to my mind first and foremost is maybe different to what you're expecting. It's resistance to intimacy. You see, on the one hand, I think all of us would want that intimacy with the Lord, but I think too often all give in to the wiles and lies of the enemy. Sometimes we hold back from pursuing deep intimacy with the Lord because of past hurts in our life, often because of betrayal, broken relationships, hurts that haven't been healed, are holding on to shame. And the Holy Spirit says, come, I got living water, I got healing balm. I want to bring deep, deep healing into your life. But the enemy comes, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Ooh, I know what's happening in this church. Oh, he preached on the Holy Spirit. Can you believe it? It's outrageous. Fancy preaching on God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I think, would have a sadness because his desire is that healing. His desire is that intimacy. So the Lord says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Friends, I appeal to us. Don't let Satan rob us, rob you, of the pleasure and the blessedness of splashing around in the pool under the waterfall. Slay the giant Goliath of intimacy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul prays, know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What's he asking? He's saying, Lord, I want my brothers and sisters in Ephesus to experience a greater measure of the divine presence in their life. As your pastor, I pray that for everyone here who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will experience a deeper and deeper reality of the divine presence in your life. What about other Goliaths? These are probably more easy to see, living in the West, especially in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne. I think there are two very obvious Goliaths, and they tend to often work together, and they work in a way to stop us being extravagantly generous. They quickly dry up that pool of blessing, both in our own lives and being a blessing to others. As I said earlier, I really rejoice that year on year, our giving has continued to increase. That's not a small thing, and I praise the Lord for it. But as I also said, if you go through that report, just even a scant read of it, you'll see that at the most basic level of tithing, the most basic level, if it was right across the church, we would be so far ahead of the budget, it wouldn't be funny. And I sense, and I underline the word sense, but I think you can back it up scripturally, that there'd be a level of disappointment in the Lord in that. Because he wants his children to reflect him. And real spiritual growth, I don't mean bums on seat, I mean real spiritual growth only comes through the Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, without me you can do how much? Nothing. Squat. And he wants us to show our love for him through first fruits, joyful generosity. It's not just our wallets, but it always starts in our wallets living in the West. But it's much more than our wallets. But the world comes and says, no, Rod, you really need to actually look after number one. I mean, like, you've got some significant responsibilities. You've got a disabled son. You better make sure you're really prepared for that. And the way to do that would obviously to come before the Father and ask him for wisdom, but not go about it in our own strength and in our own power. Busyness, I think, often gets tied with it. It's some years, of course, now since I was in corporate life. It was busy then. And my experience of interacting with people, I think the level of demand on people has just kept escalating. So I'm not saying this is easy. But I want to encourage every one of us, whatever your station in life is, to come before the Lord and go, I have a lot of pressure on me and obligations at work, and I'm a father and a dad, if that, or a mum, a wife, whatever applies to you. I don't know how to sort it out. But you can help me. Because Christ is wisdom, and I want your wisdom. And the way he sorts it out with you might be different to this person over here, but he'll be able to do it. But if at the end of the day we go, I'm just too busy to serve, then we can be highly confident on the authority of Scripture. We are too busy. Because everybody is called. It's just a joyous thing when more and more people in the body are expressing their love for the Lord through service. Generosity yields liberty and it yields blessedness. And the reverse of it is true. Why? Because think of it, we're united to the Godhead, so when we don't live out the Godhead, you'll feel out of joint. Kind of, something's not sitting right. You'll have the loving nudgings of the Holy Spirit and will become easy prey for the enemy to come and put his suction caps on us. My experience is that if I go through a season of not being generous, I feel actually quite unfulfilled. Of course I feel unfulfilled because I'm actually called to reflect the Father who loves me, who's given his most indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul concludes his prayer as we conclude. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Just hear those words. Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I really want us to analyse our hearts and minds. And it starts with me, do I believe that? Do I actually believe in my head and my heart that the Lord is able to do immeasurably more than all I ask or imagine according to his power that is worked within me? Do you believe that? Like, do you believe it? Not just tick the box in your heart. Yes, I believe it. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that has worked within us. Could I invite us to stand together? Lord, I pray just as we stand in your presence that you will lovingly speak into each of our hearts. As the pastor of this church, Lord, I rejoice, I praise your name for the growth in spiritual vitality. It's a magnificent thing. I praise your holy name for the growth in generosity in every aspect over the years. And that, Lord, you point us to a field, a green pasture, a sphere, a territory of extravagant generosity, and you beckon us to come and join you there, knowing that it's a place of fulfillment, knowing that it's a place where your blessing flows in abundance, knowing that it's a place of just sacrificial worship to you and then vessels that you can use powerfully to bring your life-changing gospel into the world. So friends, the invitation is to come to the altar. Now the Father's arms are open wide. A forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to leave behind our regrets and mistakes. So come this day. There isn't any reason to wait. Jesus is calling to bring our sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Join in as you get a feel for the words. Thank you.
precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, comes a day there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born.